If you'd like, you can turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. That's where our study will begin today, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. I'd like to thank you for your presence, especially for our guests. We're very honored to have you. It's good to have Terry and Sherry Summerlin in our presence today, good friends of ours. The early part of this church, they were willing to drive up and to spend some time with the brethren here, and it's good to have you. Very, very good to see you this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 9, we notice that Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of the which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." In those verses, we notice that Peter alludes to the long-suffering and patience of God. In fact, it is because of God's patience that we are here today, that we have had the honor and the privilege of one more day to serve Him, the honor and the privilege of assembling to God, together with God's children, to worship Him and to praise Him. And the more I think about the long-suffering of God and the patience of God, the more we ought to appreciate Him, the greater desire we ought to have to serve Him and to do better in our service to Him. What I want to do today is, for a while, I want us to look at some of the things that are found here in that light in the third chapter of 2 Peter. And first of all, we notice that Peter makes a plea beginning in verse 1 when he says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior." In this context, first of all, we notice that Peter begins by making a plea to recognize the authority of the apostles. "I want to stir up your pure minds, and I want to remind you of the commandments that were given by inspired men." That's interesting that there's a contrast there, because in the second chapter, he had referred to the character of false teachers. And now he says, "I want you to recognize and to honor the inspired message. There's something that I want to say to you, and I want to make a plea, and that is, I want you to honor the authoritative message that comes from God." It reminds me somewhat of the restoration plea. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Follow God's word. Make it our rule of faith. Demand book, chapter, and verse for all that we teach and practice. This was the plea of Peter. "I want you to honor the authoritative message that comes from the apostles." It's interesting that some modernists fail to recognize that. In fact, there are some modernists that tell us that the apostles were never aware that the message was inspired, or that in the 3rd and 4th centuries, the Catholic Church decided exactly what should be determined as the inspired message, and therefore the early church had no pattern. To the contrary, Peter says, "I'm going to give you some things that you need to listen to. And most importantly, you need to listen to these things because they come from God." Now, in this plea, we find, first of all, or secondly, that there is a warning given. In verses 3 and 4, he warns them about certain scoffers. He had alluded to them in the second chapter, but he begins to refer to the message of these false teachers. He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." These scoffers would deny that there was going to even be a judgment. They would deny the very existence of God. They would deny that there was going to be a second coming of Christ, that Jesus was going to return. return and that Jesus was going to judge this world. And the reasoning was, well, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. We can look back to the history of the earth and we find nothing different. Nothing catastrophic. No changes. And thus this was their reasoning. No judgment. And therefore no accountability. No judgment and therefore no responsibility. And it's interesting that Peter says, then again in verses 5 and 6, for this they willfully forget. Their false reasoning was based upon ignorance. But it was based upon a willful ignorance. Because Peter says they can look back at the history of the earth and they can find at least two occasions in which God obviously directly intervened in the history of this earth. First of all, the creation, and secondly, the flood. He says, for they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That is, it was by God's word that this world came into existence. By the very power of God, this world was created. This they willfully forget. Here is evidence that God is, and that God indeed can and does have the power to return and to judge this world. But furthermore, he says they not only forget the creation, that is, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forget the great flood. The reasoning was, well, you know, since the creation, nothing has happened, and therefore there's not going to be any judgment day, as these inspired men say. But Peter says to the contrary. Number one, God intervened when He created this world. And number two, God intervened and judged this world with water by a flood during the days of Noah. I remember back when I lived in Tucumcari, there was a mountain that just south of town. It was not really a mountain. We called it that, but it was really, I guess you'd call a flatted mountain or a butte. And there were occasions when some of those guys would go out there and climb to the top, kind of pump the biscuit of that mountain. Now, I never did find any, but I've been told that if you would go to the top of that mountain or some of the mesas that were in the surrounding area, that you could actually, if you looked hard enough, find fossils of fish. I wonder how they got there. I think I know how they got there. Because this world at one time was covered with water. Peter says they willfully forget that there was a time in which God judged this world with water or by a flood. This was God's doing, and therefore they have no reason to doubt nor to question that God indeed can return again and judge this world. Thus in verse 7 he says, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Regardless of what they say, judgment is coming. Man is accountable, and there is a time coming in which this world will end. Nobody's going to miss that appointment, by the way. No one's going to escape it. He says this world is reserved for a time and end. An end time, a judgment, and no one will escape it. Man is indeed accountable to God, contrary to their false theories and contrary to what they say. And no one will miss that appointment. Judgment is coming. But furthermore, not only do they also ignore the history of the world, but they fail to consider the very nature of God. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Something else that they forget is that God is not confined by time. That the only reason why this world is still here is because of the patience of God. But he will not forget. He has made a promise, and he is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God will not forget his promise, and God will keep his promise. But nonetheless, we are still here because of the patience and long-suffering of God. You and I can blaspheme God, but he never stops loving us. We can slap him in the face, we can shake our fist at him, but he never loses his desire for us to come to repentance and to be redeemed. And we can be grateful that we have one more day because of his patience to make sure that our life is right with him. But nonetheless, rest assured, Peter says, judgment is coming. The time, the end of this world is coming, and God will keep his promise. So we find that he reasons from the basis of the very nature of God. And then he affirms in verse 10 when he says, but the day of the Lord will come. Rest assured it will come, and it will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Time and time again, false teachers and men have tried to predict the end of the time, the end of the world. But Peter very plainly says that Jesus will return as a thief in the night. That he's not going to say, well, now on December the 12th, 2008, I'm coming back. He's coming in surprise. He's coming as a thief in the night. In fact, we notice that in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that the Apostle Paul basically states the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It simply means that I need to be living every day as if it were my last. I need to be living every day with a sense of preparedness and readiness for the return of Jesus. And if I'm living my life in that sense, then there also would be an eagerness for the return of Jesus, a desire for him to come back, a readiness for a time in which we will get on with the glory that God has promised his people. But nonetheless, Peter says, rest assured that he's coming back. Nobody will miss it. He's going to come in surprise as a thief in the night. Nobody knows. No signs of the time. No signs of the end time. He's coming back, and he's coming in surprise, and we need to be ready. Therefore, we notice that in the 11th verse, he says, the end is coming. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of the which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. When he comes back, it's going to be a comprehensive destruction of this world. God will come with great power and great noise, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. Literally, what Peter is saying here is that God is going to untie and unloose the basic elements that make up this world and universe. The atoms will fall apart, will disintegrate. God is going to take the basic elements of this world and destroy everything. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses allude to the fact, they deny this reality. Number one, they deny the reality of death. They tell us that death is nothing more than annihilation of the soul, that there is no such thing as eternal punishment after death. To the contrary, the Bible teaches that's not so. But they also tell us that when this world is coming to an end, that what Peter really meant by this is that God is going to just sort of purge the skin of the earth. That is, that he's going to destroy all the false religions and all the wicked governments of the world, and that somehow he's going to create a paradise upon this earth. Well, if that's what Peter means in the 10th verse and verse 11, then when he uses the same word in verse 5 and in verse 7, then he would allude to the fact that if the earth simply means false religions and wicked governments, then God made them and God sustained them. Now Peter says the same God who made this world and also at one time destroyed it with a flood, the time is coming in which this God is going to completely and totally destroy this earth. The atoms will be untied and unloosed. They will disintegrate. And this time is coming regardless of what you believe about it. And this time is coming regardless of what others may say about it. It is coming and no man's theory is going to change it. Jesus will return. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when he comes, he says, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So how should that affect us? What changes would it make in our life? If we were to live each day as if it were our last, what changes would it make in our life? Well, Peter tells us, first of all, in verse 13, he says, as God's people, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We look forward to something better. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to a better place than this world. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4, Peter promises that God's people will have an inheritance, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that wonderful inheritance. And there are days when I become somewhat cynical, I suppose, perhaps vexed by the immorality of this society and this world, by the challenges that I find in my own life as well in the lives of others. I'm ready to get on with the glory. I want to get on with the heavenly things. I look forward to the day in which we will not be assembled in this building singing praises to God, but be forever around the throne of God singing praises to Him. And we can have that assurance if we're doing the things that we ought to do and following God as He wants us to follow Him. We can have that assurance. Peter says, God is coming back. But God's people will have a place where there is no sin, no temptation, no sorrow. A place where only righteousness dwells. A new heaven and a new earth. God has promised His people a wonderful place. But furthermore, in light of that, He also says in verse 14 that this ought to affect our conduct. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace without spot and blameless. Notice he says, therefore, looking forward to these things. You can have the assurance of looking forward, of longing and hastening for the coming of the day of God and for the things that will follow. And furthermore, in your conduct, you need to be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That is, you need to be living every day as if it were your last. Because one day, you'll stand before that judge and be held accountable. Nobody's going to miss it. Nobody in this room will miss it. Sometimes I feel inadequate to describe it. In fact, I know I am. Sometimes I feel inadequate to even fully grasp it or understand it. The concept of universal judgment, the concept of what God is going to do with this world and standing before Him as everyone will stand before that righteous judge. But I know this, if God said it, I know it will happen. And I know I need to be prepared. And I know you need to be prepared. But furthermore, we find that Peter then again alludes to the long-suffering of God. And consider this, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is, that God has given us another time, another day, a little longer. And consider this, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him as written to you, is also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. God, by His patience, has given us one more day, another opportunity to make sure that our life is right with Him. Thus, we find in verse 17, 18, a final admonition. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Beware lest you fall from your steadfastness. Be careful, he says. Being led away with the error of the wicked. But here's what you ought to do. No options. Commandment given. But you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the challenge before us. Our challenge is to be steadfast in the Lord and growing in Him, that we might be prepared for the coming of the Lord. A great day coming, depending on your outlook. For those who are ready, it will be a joyful time. But to those who are unprepared, it will be a sorrowful time. And just as assuredly as I stand before you today, that day will come. It is spoken in the inspired message with abundant evidence that there is a God and that we are accountable to that God. And a righteous judge is coming. And we'll stand before that judge. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? That's the challenge. And if there's something that we can do today to help you and to assist you in making sure that your life is right with God, if we can do anything to assist you, to study with you, to baptize you into Christ, or whatever it is that we can do to encourage you to make sure that your life is right with God, we would welcome that opportunity. And if you wish, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the songs of Lincoln.